I want to think with you tonight particularly about this ministry of refreshment. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me, says the Apostle Paul. Stored in a safe place in the Library of Congress in the United States of America, there's a small blue box. And the label on the box says the contents of the president's pockets on the night of April 14, 1865. Now you may be able to guess what happened on the night of April 14, 1865. Anyone know what happened that night? Yes, assassination. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated on that night, and they carefully have stored and kept all the articles that were in his pockets. A handkerchief embroidered on it, A. Lincoln. A penknife. A spectacles case which was broken and had been repaired with string. A purse with a $5 note in it. Interestingly, a $5 note in Confederate money. Interesting for a president from the Union. But also, which I want you to think about with me for a moment tonight, some old and worn newspaper clippings. And the clippings were about Abraham Lincoln, about the president himself. One of them is a report of a speech by a British politician, John Bright. And in his speech, saying that Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest men of all time. Now, as we look back 150 years later, we know something about the greatness of Abraham Lincoln, but at the time when all the events were happening, the nation was divided. Lincoln had fierce critics. Lincoln struggled sometimes with doubts and fears. And there's something poignant, isn't there? This lonely figure in the Oval Office in America, that from time to time he would go into his pocket and spread out the newspaper clippings. And he encouraged himself by reading what people were saying about him, that he was doing the right thing, that he was pressing on with a great task, that he was the man for the moment. And reading what these people were saying about him gave him strength and encouragement to keep going. So here's a great leader, but he needed encouragement. Or come to our text tonight, and we would go to a dungeon in Rome, dark and cold and smelly. There's this oldish Jewish man chained up to a guard. Paul in prison awaiting execution, knowing that the end was drawing near, that Sam, who he preached the gospel to and who had trusted in Jesus Christ, were still, though, abandoning him like sailors jumping from a sinking ship. And then suddenly the grill in the prison opens up. Some light filters down. And he hears the voice of someone who he recognizes. Onesiphorus, his friend. Onesiphorus, whose name means bringing help. Onesiphorus, perhaps bringing Paul bread or fruit, cheese or wine, whatever he took. Staying with Paul, praying with Paul, talking to him about the progress of the gospel. And each time Onesiphorus came to visit Paul, Paul refreshed in body and soul and spirit. Now, Onesiphorus could have thought, Paul, this mighty apostle, Paul, who's often been maltreated, it's not Paul's first time in prison, whose little Onesiphorus to help the great Apostle Paul. But the reality is everyone needs to be refreshed, encouraged from time to time. And we read even of our Lord Jesus Christ in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, took three of the closest disciples with him and asked them to watch and pray with him in the garden. So this ministry of refreshing, encouragement, is something that God calls us to tonight. Timothy was not naturally courageous. Perhaps Timothy found it difficult to stand against the tide of public opinion sometimes. Many times in this letter, Paul exhorts Timothy not to be ashamed. Directly, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner," Paul writes. Paul writes to him about his own example, verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And then he mentions then this man Onesiphorus, and in verse 16, "He was not ashamed of my chain." But Paul is chained up in prison. Now, apart from a brief greeting, this is the only reference to this man Onesiphorus in the Bible. But it's a great challenge and help to us as we think about what we learn of him here. The first thing we see is that this ministry of refreshing, a refresher, seeks out a person in need. Did Onesiphorus go to Rome specifically to seek out the Apostle Paul? Did he have business in Rome? But still, Paul says, he very zealously found me. Now, there were those who had schemed to have Paul arrested. Paul was a politically dangerous prisoner to visit. Visiting Paul in prison in Rome would be, let's think today, it would be like you going to visit a terrorist suspect in Belmarsh prison. You might become a marked man or woman if you did something like that. One author puts it like this: Onesiphorus went to Rome at a time when every other Christian was trying to get out of Rome. Why were Christians fleeing? Well, because Nero was persecuting the church, was covering Christians with tar and setting them alight to give light at his parties in Rome. Christians were being thrown to lions in the Colosseum. That perverted lust for blood that the Colosseum satisfied. And yet Onesiphorus goes into a dangerous situation then, visits a dangerous prisoner, tracks down Paul and finds him and refreshes him because he hears that his friend, a spiritual leader, that Paul is in need. So he sought out, he looked for someone in need. Now there's a negative here too in verse 15. A discourager ignores someone in need, because Paul mentions that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now these men, who were they? They were clearly men of some standing. They may have been ringleaders of a defection. Some think that perhaps they'd even turned away from the faith. Others think that they perhaps were just turning away from Paul. There was a certain reluctance to identify with Paul at this time. Paul was arrested. He was in prison. It was a dangerous thing to associate with him. But whatever the reason, they've turned away. Now, Paul had had an affectionate farewell from the Ephesian elders. Paul had predicted that some would rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So Paul, when he says, all those in Asia have turned away from me, he may be referring to all those in Asia who were in a position to help him, but were not helping him. Christians who might have had influence with the authorities, who could have gone to them, could have argued for Paul's release. Out of embarrassment, out of fear, out of shame, might have drawn back. They didn't want to be associated with Paul, so they played it safe, saved themselves. It's very discouraging if you have helped other people, if you've ministered to people, served them, to then have people stir up a controversy against you. And yet we find here such a thing happens to Paul even in prison. And yet Paul doesn't become cynical, he doesn't become bitter. His trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But the Lord takes hold of a man like Onesiphorus and uses him to refresh the Apostle Paul. So rather than thinking about himself, rather than thinking about how inconvenient or dangerous it was to visit Paul, Onesiphorus demonstrates this selfless love, a courage and faithfulness. He ministers to the Apostle Paul. He ministers by his presence. He showed up. Sometimes just going to be with someone in their time of need speaks volumes. Sometimes when someone's in difficulty, we get reluctant perhaps to visit someone. We say, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. And sometimes, actually, you don't have to say or do very much at all, just to go, to sit with a person and be there. There was a magazine that asked readers for their definitions of a friend, and the one that got the vote of being the best definition of a friend said, a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Well, that's what Onesiphorus did. He comes in, he goes to Paul, and the whole world has gone out, and Paul feels abandoned. Paul also writes that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of his chain. He didn't hold back because Paul was in prison in a dungeon. He didn't say to Paul, oh, Paul, if you only had enough faith, God would deliver you from that prison. If you had enough faith, God wouldn't have put you in a prison. What's wrong with you, Paul? Didn't tell Paul off, Paul, next time you need to be a bit more tactful in your preaching. Otherwise, you know, you might get into trouble like this. No, he goes to Paul. He accepts the fact that Paul is in chains. He was not ashamed of my chains, says Paul. And the fact that he was someone who refreshed the Apostle Paul. He often refreshed me. Says to me that here's a man who ministered to the Apostle Paul with his cheerfulness and faith and a living trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesiphorus didn't come to Paul with like a gloom cloud over him. Now, I'm not saying Onesiphorus was Mr. Positive Thinking. No doubt the two men did talk about those who had abandoned Paul. But the thrust of their conversation, the focus, surely, was about a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the Lord and God's faithfulness and grace. And we know when Onesiphorus left, Paul was refreshed. He was filled with renewed hope and encouragement. When you minister to someone in need, you don't pretend everything is rosy when it's not. But we do try to minister the joy and hope and trust that is to come from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says he often refreshed me. This was part of his lifestyle. He ministered to me at Ephesus, Paul says in verse 18. Onesiphorus was focused on the Lord, not on himself. Serving the Lord, not serving himself. He didn't go around thinking, I need to have all my needs met. No, he was a person who went around thinking, Lord, use me to minister to others. And the interesting thing is that people who develop that mindset of Onesiphorus here, serving others, usually the Christians who know most about the joy of the Lord themselves. So here's someone who refreshed the Apostle Paul. He sought him out. He went to him personally. And he had this persistent focus on the Lord and serving the Lord. Refreshing the Apostle Paul, ministering the Apostle Paul, and obviously was part of a pattern of his life. A refresher seeks out a person in need. The second thing I want to say is a refresher backs public opinion to serve selflessly. Public opinion would say to you tonight, protect yourself. Look out after number one. Don't get involved in a situation like Paul's, you might get hurt. Just look after yourself. Look after number one. Now, Onesiphorus wasn't swayed by that sort of opinion. His selfless service was based on conviction. Sometimes to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to go against the popular public opinion of others. There were those here who turned against Paul, were at least ignoring Paul in a time of need. But sometimes the crowd is wrong. Onesiphorus does not follow that crowd. He decides to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an advert that I've seen of a scene in a school where a bully starts to bully a weaker boy in the school, and the bully's friends laugh. But then an older boy comes along, stands alongside the boy who is being bullied, puts his arm around him, helps him pick up the things that have fallen on the floor, stands with the person who's been bullied, and I don't know who sponsors that ad, but it encourages young people to think about, rather than being a bully, standing with a person in need. Well, that's an important principle as part of the Christian life. I sometimes think about it in the case of new Christians or people who are newcomers to a church. I remember going on a holiday with Wendy when Matthew and David were small. And on the way to church on a Sunday morning, we were driving in the car. I was going as fast as I could to get to the church on time. David was not feeling so well in the car, and eventually he was sick because he didn't like, you know, he's car sick. So when we got to the church, I said to Wendy, I'll take Matthew into the church. You clean David up, and when you're ready, come in. But when we got in, what I found is there wasn't space for the four of us to sit together. It's one of the reasons we try to keep at the back there, the two rows at the back, free for people who come in with little children on a Sunday morning particularly. So if people come in perhaps a bit late with children and things and rushing to get to church on time, they can sit together. Well, we couldn't sit together. Now, I was a preacher, so the people in the church knew me. They knew the preacher. And you know, at the end of the service, lots and lots of people came and they talked with me. And Matthew was with me. Why are you here? You're on holiday. Talk to me. They knew the preacher. Wendy was with Matthew. Wendy was with David, the younger one. David had been sick in the car. Perhaps, you know, there was still something of that about him. Nobody spoke to her on the way in. Nobody spoke to her on the way out. Because they didn't know her, lots of people spoke to me. Nobody spoke to her at all. It's not a great feeling, that, when you go to a church and nobody says a thing to you. If we were to apply some of the teaching of the Bible to that, we would say, well, treat a newcomer, a new person in the church, as you would like to be treated. Sometimes what I'm saying, it takes some conviction. If you're with a group of friends who you know and people you would talk with week by week, and then there's somebody who's new and is on their own, you could say, oh, I'll just stick with the crowd that I know. Or you could say, no, I'm going to have some conviction. I'm going to go and speak to the person who I don't know. Onesiphorus here, he doesn't just go with the crowd, the people he knows who are with him in the situation he's in. He goes out of his comfort zone, if I can put it like that. He goes to someone who's in prison, someone who's in Rome, someone who it's dangerous to associate with. But he's got that conviction about him that he's going to refresh the Apostle Paul and help him. He sought me out very zealously and found me, Paul says. That was no easy thing for Onesiphorus to do. I wouldn't have thought that prison officials in Rome at the time of the Apostle Paul were noted for helpful customer service. But Onesiphorus kept going till he found Paul. Seldom is it convenient and easy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That servant mentality doesn't say, oh, I'll serve Jesus Christ when it's convenient. Usually, it's not convenient. But still to serve. And here, even the family, the household of Onesiphorus is mentioned. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Because the family paid a certain price, I should think, by releasing Onesiphorus to go and help the Apostle Paul. Now, there is a tragic story that has been written by the daughter of a man called Bob Pierce, who founded World Vision. He would go away for long periods of time, leave his family in lots of difficulties in the USA. His marriage eventually broke up. A daughter committed suicide. And another daughter wrote a book about the deep problems in the family that were, in part anyway, a result of the father being away so often and for so long. So the Bible talks about family responsibilities. But yet there is something in serving the Lord that has an impact on every part of life, even family life. Edith Schaefer has written a book called What's a Family? And she writes it on the background of the Schaefers raising their children in Le Brie. They had a sort of open home. Lots of people came to their home, stayed with them, came at all sorts of times. And in one chapter, Edith Schaefer writes about the family as being like a door with hinges and a lock. The hinges open to welcome those who have needs, but there is a lock too to give the family time to be refreshed together. So she's saying they try to have this balance. Yes, hinges to open the door, but also a lock. They needed time sometimes together as a family. Well, here we see something of that with Onesiphorus, because the Lord specifically mentions the household, the wider family. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. And later on in this book, in chapter 4, verse 19, Paul specifically sends greetings to the household of Onesiphorus. So, a refresher seeks out people in need. A refresher goes against public opinion to serve selflessly. Thirdly, a refresher will be rewarded by the Lord. He will receive mercy from the Lord in that day, Paul says. That day, what day is he talking about? Well, verse 12, Paul speaks that he's not ashamed. I know in whom I have believed, Paul says, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. He's talking about the final day, the day of judgment. Paul is living in the light of that day. Well, Onesiphorus needed mercy in that day. Now, Paul isn't saying that Onesiphorus earned mercy because of his good deeds. No, we must cast all of us ourselves on God's mercy as our hope for all eternity. But perhaps Paul is echoing what the Lord Jesus said when he declared, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And there is a sense here, isn't there, of future reward in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the other day about an 11-year-old boy who got a job working in a garden centre. It must have been a long time ago, because he's only 11, and in the story, certainly the minimum wage did not apply. But this 11-year-old boy got a job in a garden centre, and he went to work in the garden centre for his first day. They were going to pay him £1 an hour. Anyway, his father thought after 2 or 3 hours, he better just go and check how his son was doing working in the garden centre. And he got there and found that his little boy, his 11-year-old boy, was rather upset. "What's the matter?" he said to him. This is what the boy said. He said, "I came to work this morning. They said they'd pay me £1 an hour. I've been here 3 hours now. And nobody's been around with even £1. They already owe me £3, and they haven't brought me one yet," he said. Well, his father had to explain to him, £1 an hour didn't mean every hour somebody was coming around with £1. He'd get it perhaps at the end of the day. But there's a future reward. And here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about future reward. It may be as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In this life, no one says anything, there are no rewards. Sometimes service for the Lord even can be overlooked or forgotten. But the Lord doesn't overlook. He doesn't forget. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. So here in one sentence, Paul writes the biographies of Phygellus and Hermogenes. They've turned away from Paul. In Paul's time of need, they turned away from him. And in another sentence, the Bible writes the biography of Onesiphorus, that he often refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of Paul's chain. I wonder if the Lord was going to write your biography in a sentence. What would it say? Would it say, "You are someone who refreshes others, serves others, ministers to needy people"? We all ask ourselves tonight, don't we? If we were to be mentioned, who would we want to be like? We wouldn't want to be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. We say, "Oh no, I'd like to be remembered like Onesiphorus. Someone who was loyal and courageous and steadfast and bold and unashamed. Those who were serving the Lord and stirring up their gifts for Christian usefulness. Those who were relying on the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and God's great grace." By his life, by his actions, Onesiphorus was a man who had a ministry of refreshment. He sought out a person in need. He backed the public trend. He served selflessly when others were abandoning the Apostle Paul. He didn't just go with the crowd. He served the Lord. "He will be rewarded by the Lord," says Paul. I've used a couple of times, I think, a definition, which is one of my favourite definitions of how a Christian ought to be. A Christian ought to be completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. And that's the Apostle Paul. And it may be that by identifying with Paul in his prison cell, Onesiphorus was risking that he would get in trouble. And some people have wondered, why does Paul mention Onesiphorus by name in chapter 1, but by the end of the letter only mention his household? Had Onesiphorus got into trouble by visiting Paul and refreshing him? A Christian completely fearless, continually cheerful, constantly in trouble. But if you're going to identify tonight with these people that we've heard about, you don't want to be identified with Phygellus and Hermogenes. You want to be identified with someone like Onesiphorus. So I'm saying, search out ways where you can be someone who refreshes others, encourages others, serves the Lord, reaches out, even bucking the trend, but serving the Lord, that people in need may know you as the instrument of God's help and God's grace, as Onesiphorus was to Paul. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the way in which Onesiphorus speaks to us of someone who selflessly served the Lord and ministered refreshment to Paul in a time of need. Show us ways in which we can be believers who mirror that ministry of refreshment and encouragement. Show us how we can serve the Lord today and reach out to others in times of need. Yes, someone like this man Saeed in a prison cell in Iran, far away, but also to people immediately around us in the congregation, around us in the workplace or in the street where we live or wherever it might be. But show us how we may be those who will be like an Onesiphorus for the Lord today. And we ask for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing together another hymn. It's number 823 in the hymn book. 823. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. Speak to me, that I can speak to others. As you have sought, the Lord has sought out you, so let me seek thy erring, wandering children, lost and lone. 823. Lord, we praise you tonight for the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty Saviour, has rescued us that we may serve him. And as we've just sung together, in many different ways in our lives, you can take us up to be those who will minister to others, refresh others, encourage others. And we pray you'll grant us such a ministry in this church that each one may be known as an Onesiphorus for today. And Lord, we pray your continued grace and presence with us, even as we meet around the Lord's table and consider the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme servant, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Accept our praise as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.